So I enjoy Father's Day. It's a time when I pause, reflect on the joy that has come into my life thanks to my wonderful children whose names escape me right now. I got my dad a GPS for Father's Day. Someone other than my mom can tell him where to go. I got my dad one of those typical Father's Day cards, you know, with a picture of a hunting coat hanging on a peg, a duck decoy, and some golf clubs leaning in the corner. Perfect card for him, because there's nothing dads love more than going into the woods on a frosty morning and beating ducks to death with a 4-iron. These are funny. Just one more. Maybe Darth Vader was just mad because he never got the world's best dad t-shirt or a coffee mug on Father's Day. He's pretty grouchy. That's enough of that. So, welcome to Evangel. Happy Father's Day, everyone. If I haven't made that clear by now. I'm going to look at... Start off here in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to have up here on the screen. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up. I'm going to be going all over the place, so see what we can do here. Jesus, we know in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us this beautiful teaching about the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes, also known as. He says, Blessed are those, which means the same thing, blessed are or happy. Happy are those who are poor, those who mourn, those who meek, the hungry, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. Yeah, that's right. He said, happy are those, blessed are those who are hungry. So we look at this translation here. This is the Eugene Peterson translation. He does an amazing job at really just going into depth with the message translation. Start off here, Matthew 5, verse 13. Let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Verse 14. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. That's beautiful. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under the bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous in your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. That's beautiful. There's so much in there. I wish I could really unpack all that this morning, but I can't. But that's something that's just been, I've been reading the scripture over and over and over in this translation, and it's just like, God's just so powerful, and he's so amazing how his word just can just touch each of us in an individual way. And Eugene Peterson expresses that in the way he translates that. And it's just a beautiful translation. I love it. My name is Kevin, obviously. If you don't know me, hi, I'm Kevin. I'm a father. I have 5 children. My wife is running around here somewhere. She's amazing as well. They say behind every great man is an even greater woman. I agree with that one. I was a son of a preacher man. PK kid, I was born and raised on a pew. And today I stand before you not as a teacher or leader in the church or whatever. I stand before you today as a witness of the transforming power of God's love. Amen. I'm just a witness, just like you, of what God did in my life. I want to share some of that with you this morning, what God's done in my life. And this is just an overflow of what's taking place in my heart, and I'm just going to share this with you. So we look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." We are encouraged to behold or think much of the manner of love the Father has for us. We are to ponder on it. We are to chew on it, to meditate on it, how much love the Father has for us. He has affections for us. He has emotions for us. Oh, he's a good daddy, isn't he? We see in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. We have to receive the love of the Father before we can love him back and get a full understanding of his love for our lives. I know you guys know this. This is nothing new. But it's a good reminder to continually think and ponder on this stuff. We never need to stray away from God's love. I know it's a simple truth and it's a simple fact, and we teach it in Sunday school, but it's important to always go back to the basics and go back and remember and to think about these things. I don't know if you guys have heard this, but unfortunately there's this epidemic going on nowadays in the world, and especially in the church, and they call it the loneliness epidemic. There's an article here I pulled up off the internet, and here's by some lady named Rebecca Harris, and she says this about loneliness. She says, hang on, does anybody want a drink of water? I'll give you that in a minute. You're welcome. She was thirsty. She looked thirsty. You're welcome. That's good. It's nice and cold. Okay. Rebecca Harris. She says this. Our growing reliance on social technology rather than face-to-face interaction is thought to be making us feel more isolated. It means we feel less connected to others, and our relationships are becoming more superficial and less rewarding. Ain't that the truth? I have like 300-some friends on Facebook, and we're not close. Anyways, going on. How many friends do you have? Dwayne, how many, dude? I'm just kidding. I was trying to make a point. Hey! Anyways. Okay, so she goes on to say this. We need to feel that we belong to others and feel connected to one another. Social pain is as real as a sensation for us as physical pain. Researchers have shown that loneliness and rejection activates the same parts of the brain as physical pain. Interesting. This is what they're finding out. And she says, for those that experience loneliness for a long time, research has shown that this impacts on their health is a greater way than smoking 15 cigarettes a day or being obese. 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness has also been linked to poor mental health in a survey by Mental Health Foundation. More than a third of people surveyed had felt depressed as a result of feeling lonely. Beloved, this is a heartbreaker. I've been there. I've been in a lonely situation before. I'll go on to tell you some more of that. We know in the very beginning, when God created everything, he stood in the grave of the garden. He stood there. He's looked at everything, and he says, it's all beautiful. It's all good. Everything he created was good. But there was one thing. There was one thing that he said, this is not good. You know what that is? That's right. She said it right there. It is not good for man to be alone. From the beginning of time and creation of man, God designed us to not be alone. It is important that we be with each other. And there's a connection with one another. Because we can't run off in isolation and loneliness. Because it's according to these studies, it's the physical pain. There's more than just, it's just, there's bad. I used to smoke about 20 cigarettes a day. So 15 cigarettes a day, that's pretty bad. Couldn't even walk up a hill. And it's expensive too, so. Hard on your wallet. Stinky. Very stinky. I don't know how my wife put up with it for so many years. It was nasty. I'd go out in the middle of the night, smoke a cigarette, and come back and crawl into bed and say, "You stink." Bless her heart. She's the one that's transformed my life. So this is Mother Teresa. Everybody knows who Mother Teresa is. If not, you can Google her on the internet. Mother Teresa says this. She once said, "The feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible form of poverty." She also described loneliness as the leprosy of the modern world. She piercingly put to words what nearly 40% of American adults admitted to feeling in a 2010 survey, up from 20% in the 1980s. Our culture is increasingly becoming one of isolation, anonymity, and a sinking feeling of being unloved and unknown. Man, that was back in 2010 she said that. We see it, brothers and sisters. We see it when we come in this building and we see people out around the outsides of the building out here. Yeah. They're lonely. Yeah. They're lonely. They need somebody to love them. And it's our job as being the believers in Christ to show them that love. It's our job to show them the light wherever we go. It's our job to be the salt, right? We read earlier in Matthew. And it's our job to be the one that shines in the darkness. It's our job when we carry the Holy Spirit within us. David, are you thirsty? Want a glass of water? Scott, where's... Oh, David's over there. Scott, where's one? You're welcome. Anybody else want a glass of water? Don't worry, I wash my hands. It seemed to be the theme this morning, something about being thirsty. I don't know. Yeah, it's nice and cold. It's cool. Anyways, where was I? Okay. So if this has really become an epidemic, like I said, how do we overcome it? And I was explaining that we can be responsible for helping overcome this hardship. Jesus says this in John 15. He says, John 15, 4 through 5. He says, "Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So we must stay connected to the vine. Who is the vine? Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And we have to stay connected to the lifeline. And we're connected to him. There's an overflow of his love in our lives that goes out to other people. So stay connected to him. Because without him, we can do what? Nothing. Nothing, beloved. We receive God's righteousness and favor because of what Jesus did, not because of what we do. You have become a new creation in Christ. You are his favorite. It's about what Christ did. Oftentimes, sin can send us into isolation, which will lead to loneliness, shame, and condemnation. A genuine lover of God has a willing spirit because of sincerely seeking to obey him. Our obedience and love for God are sincere, even while they are weak and flawed. If God had a love language, it would probably be obedience. That's love language number 6. Actually, it would be probably number 1, wouldn't it? And then the other 5 come after that. Because God says, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. That's his love language. If you guys haven't read the love language book, it's amazing. It'll transform you. It really opens up your understanding of how people are created and why they are created the way they are, and you can really communicate a lot better. So, yeah, trust me, I know. It doesn't work when you have five kids and you sit on the couch and think that everything's great and your wife's been around doing everything and her love language is active service and I'm like sitting there watching TV, you know. Bad. Like, what's wrong? What's wrong, honey? Just help me. Just help me. Just help me around the house. That was a long time ago. Really, that wasn't yesterday. That was a long time ago. I learned my hard way from the hard way. Now I help her. Oh boy, where was I? Okay, so weak love is not false love. The greatest reward of love is to love. The reward of love is to love. When you receive God's love, you learn how to love. We will always be learning and growing in love. We're only ankle deep in an endless ocean of his love. How high, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love for us, Ephesians 3:18 says. Is this good stuff or what? I love to talk about God's love because it's really transformed me, who I am today. Like I said, I grew up in the church. And I grew up a preacher's son, and I loved my earthy father, and he did a great job. You already have water? Oh, the pregnant one needs water, definitely. He's wonderful. He needs a refill. I'm dripping on you. I don't think I could ever be a waitress. Waiter. Not a waitress. I couldn't be a waitress, could I? Okay. So the sincere intention to pursue full obedience is different from the attainment of it. If we stumble and miss the mark, we can sign back up and take aim again. So we can take aim, but sometimes we miss the mark. But that's okay because we can sign back up. As long as we're trying to obey God's commands and our intention in our heart is to obey, then God sees that and he honors that. He honors your obedience in that. God doesn't change the way he feels about you. He doesn't change his love for you. When you enter into the kingdom, he fully loves you at that moment with everything, with all of his love, full love. We get it all. You know what? That makes you successful in everything you do. Because all of a sudden, you're God's child. You're his son. You're his daughter. You're his beloved. You're his bride. You get it all. You have access to his entire heart, his emotions, his feelings. Yeah, God has emotions. Can you believe that? God, you know what? God is part woman and he's part man because he created both. So it's okay for men to cry. It's okay for men to be emotional because God is emotional. He put that in our hearts. And so this, you know, this picture of this like rough and tough man who doesn't ever cry is baloney. It's baloney. I like baloney sometimes. Fried baloney. Fried spam. That's a popular dinner in our house. Spam and eggs. The spirit indeed is willing, but our flesh is often weak, isn't it? Matthew 26:41. The spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. But the inside, there's this hunger, there's this desire inside of us that says, I want more. I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I desire more. But I wake up in the morning and I can't get out of bed. And I stub my toe and I say a curse word. Or I kick the dog because I'm mad. Oh man, we adopted another kid. Yeah, that's right. He's this dog. So I have five boys now. Oh my goodness. Somehow he became the favorite. Now he's like in the bed, like snuggling with Nina. It's like, seriously? Like, we had a problem here. He's cool though. He just barks a lot. Gosh, where was I? So got off track there. Our desire to love. Oh, he's a good daddy. He's a good father. We can look at David's life, for example. In David's life, he seemed to commit more serious sins and do more worse things than Saul ever did. But for some reason, God's favor continued on David's life. But God's favor was ripped away from Saul, wasn't it, when he disobeyed God one time. But David, he continually did some pretty bad stuff. What's the difference? We can look at the differences here. And it says, when David sinned, his heart was wounded because he grieved the heart of God. He studied God's emotions. He studied God's heart. He was a lover. He cared more about his relationship with God than the consequences of getting caught by man. Saul gave an outward show of repentance while planning to continue in his rebellion. That's crazy. So it's about our heart connection with God. It's about choosing to obey him because we love him, not choosing to obey him because we have to and we're just doing it out of duty. There's duty-based love, and there's volunteer love, and there's and we need to love him because we honor him and we respect him and we fear him. Amen. Oh, I don't know. Something about my Nina was praying for me last night. She said something about my pictures, and which is interesting because I put a picture that I took here and in my slide, and I didn't know why I just popped that in there. And she was praying for me. She didn't know that either. But she said something about your pictures you take. And like when I'm at work, there's these moments that like because I go to work pretty early in the morning, start about 5 o'clock in the morning. There's like this, I always like catch the sunrise most times, and there's just this moment between like about, you know, 5 and 7, 8 o'clock-ish where just the Lord just downloads, and it's just a beautiful time. And these are one of those, well, no, this is at Sun River. This is sunset. So this is, I captured this one in the sunset. But most of my pictures are sunrises or sunsets. It's a simple way of God just painting a picture and just to say, I did this for you. And like, I'm there at that moment with my phone, you know what I mean? And he says, this is for you, beloved. I painted the sky so you could see this. And obviously other people see it as well, but I captured his beauty in a piece of photography. That's God's beauty, and that's how he speaks to me in certain ways. And it's just a reminder of just saying, you know what, I love you. I love you so much, I'm going to let you see this in this divine moment, this picture of nature. And it might not speak to other people, but you know, God speaks to us differently. And I think it's beautiful. I think it's beautiful how we see the heart of God. I mean, in all things he does in his creation, he speaks everywhere. And we can capture that. He says this in John 17. The Father's affection for Jesus is the measure of affections for us. Jesus gave this revelation in John 15. He says this, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. This is the ultimate statement of the worth of our worth. It gives all believers the confidence to be God's favorite. Beloved, we are loved as much as God loves Jesus, his son. The same love that God has for his son, Jesus, is the same love that he has for us. And if we can just wrap our brains around that and start to get an idea of how powerful and mighty that is, we can look at a sunset and go, ah, that's why you gave me that picture. Because you love me so much. You love me like your son, Jesus. And it will radically change the way you live your life. You know, I know the Bible stories. I know what's right and wrong. But I didn't know God's emotions for me. I didn't know his love for me. And it's a lesson that I've had to learn over the years. And it's sometimes can be hard and difficult because you don't understand how God feels about you. And if you understand how God feels about you, it's going to change the way you live your life. Because when you walk out that door and people are interacting with you, it overflows in your life. You know, you don't have to try to put on this like I'm a Bible scholar and theologian, and try to, you just tell them about God's love. You just tell them about what's important in your life and what God's done in your life. And that's when all of a sudden it opens up a door and it says, you know what? I don't have to know it all. I just have to know that God did something amazing in my life and I want to share that with others. And it's called a heart interaction with God. It's that connection with God. You no longer live in condemnation or shame or isolation when you want to run away and hide. Because it gives you, it empowers you, beloved, to be who you are called and created to be when His love impacts your life. Yeah, getting a little preachy here. It's passionate. I forgot where I was. So God enjoys us. We must have the assurance that God enjoys us. We must understand that for the Father's heart and how He feels about us. If you don't understand that God enjoys you, you're going to think that God's this angry, mean old guy with a big old stick who wants to just pound you all the time, you know? And He's not. He enjoys, He rejoices over us. We are lovely to God even in our weakness. He is pleased with us from the moment we repent and reset the intention of our heart to obey. This work of God in us is the beginning of victory. When we repent for something that we've done, it's the beginning of victory in our lives. It's an instantly, you're back in good standings with the Lord. David understood. That's why David could do what he could do. And in Psalms 18, David understood this. He said, "The Lord has delivered me because He delighted in me." David knew the delight that God had over him. David lived a life of intimacy with the Father. One reason Jesus enjoys us is because He has more gladness than any other man in history. Joy fills His personality. Many think of God as being mostly mad or sad when we relate to Him. It says this in Hebrews 1, "Your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness." Lord, let that oil flow this morning. Holy Spirit, come. The oil of gladness pour over us this morning, God. Let that oil flow this morning, Father. Oh, You are a good Daddy. You are a good Father. You want to pour Your oil over us. Let it flow. 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 Let the oil flow this morning. Let it flow. Gladness. Gladness. Let that gladness, happiness, joy, the joy, of the Lord. He is your strength. Let it flow. The oil of gladness. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We pray for those who are in isolation. We pray for those who have separated from the flock. We pray for those who have left the table. We pray for those to come back, Lord. We pray for the oil to be poured out, not only in our lives, but the ones that need it this morning, God. The ones that are sitting at home wondering, does anybody even care about me? Does anybody even love me? God, I ask that You let that oil flow over them this morning, God. Jesus, let it flow. He's anointed you, beloved. Anointed you with His oil of gladness. He rejoices over you. He rejoices over you. He dances over you. He delights over you. Long before we obtain a mature obedience. And the little things, beloved, and those little things, and those little things, those little acts of service that we do for one another, God. He delights in those things. Those little tiny acts of service. The cup of water that we give someone, He delights that. It'll be remembered forever. Every act of service you do, He will remember that forever in the kingdom. It may mean nothing to Him in this world, but it means something to Him. those little acts of kindness that we do for one another. We don't have to obey God to get him to enjoy us. We obey him because he already enjoys us. You don't have to impress him. He's already impressed because he created you in his image. You don't have to do anything to impress God. He already enjoys you, beloved. We know the parable of the lost sheep. He goes out. He loses the one, the 99. The one wanders off. The good shepherd goes out and he says, what man having 100 sheep does not leave the 99 and go after the one? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, rejoicing. He calls together his friends saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep which was lost. Rejoice with me, rejoice with me. The one that was lost has been found. He rejoices over the one. When he leaves the 99, don't be offended, beloved, because that one is worth it. That one is worth it. Don't be offended when the shepherd walks out the door to go after the one. It's okay. It's okay. Because you know what? You're his favorite too. He's going after the one. He's going after the one. He's not gonna leave you forever. He's coming back to the flock. It's okay. He's going after the one. We know the parable of the prodigal son, the same story. We see a picture of the father's heart. The father heart of God here. He says, I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. He arose and came to his father when he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell on his knees and he kissed him. The father said, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put it on him. The best robe. Go put it on. Cover him with that robe. Cover him before he can be shamed by the other people. Put that robe of righteousness around him before others start mocking him. Others start condemning him. Others start saying foul things over him because he wandered off. Beloved, he's back. It doesn't matter anymore. He came back to the kingdom. He's good. He's good. From the moment he walks in that door, he wears that robe of righteousness. He gets the best calf, right? The sandals on his feet. That's how we need to represent the Father. We are called to be representatives of the Father. So if the Father does that for one another, beloved, that's how we act towards others as they walk in that door. When the prodigal walks through that door, we show them love. We give them the best seat. We give them the coldest cup of water that we can find. Because that's what God did for us, beloved. That's who God is. That's his heart. The Father's heart. You carry the Father's heart inside of you. That's you. That's me. Oh, beloved, this is good stuff. Oh, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Did you know glory? Glory. We hear the word glory a lot, and glory is often used as we see glory as God's beauty. We get to see God's beauty. That is his glory. When we see this, like the sunset, that's his beauty. That's glory. That's glory. When it comes, that's his glory. Whew. Okay. Let me see here. I don't know if I can get back in here. So, where was I? God delights in showing us mercy. He wants us to run to him instead of from him. Mercy, he delights in mercy. He delights in giving you what you don't deserve. That's my Father. That's my God. That's the one I serve. He's the good daddy who never will leave me. He will never forsake me. He will never let me down. Right? Amen? That's my God. That's my daddy. He delights in showing us mercy. Your rewards will be great, far greater than what you ever that you ever deserve. Nothing you can do will ever earn you into the kingdom, and nothing you will do will ever earn you your gifts. He's going to give you far greater than what you deserve. And that's mercy, beloved. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in his mercy. Micah 7:18. We see the Father, he ran to his son. He ran to him. Ran. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you've hurt the Father's heart? but you're so scared to come back to him because of condemnation. Beloved, you can't stay in the pig pen with the pigs. You can't stay in the mud. Because he says, come back to me. If I knew where you were, I would run to you. I would run after you, because I am. I'm delighting in you. When he saw the young man, he ran away. When I was a young man, I ran away. When I was in my teenage years, I decided that I was going to do this thing on my own, and I ran. I ran from everything that ever came into my life. I quit everything. I quit many jobs. I just walked off of them because I just couldn't do it anymore. I just quit school. I walked out of school one day. I said, I'm just done. I quit high school. I quit all my jobs. I quit relationships. I ran away to California. I had a group of friends, to this day, they still have a hard time with me because I just ditched them. I was living with a roommate, and we were paying rent together, and I just walked out of them and left. But there was a time in my life where I didn't understand, because I just wanted to run farther and farther away from him and away from people, because I didn't want people telling me what to do all the time. I wanted to do my own thing. But it was rebellion, beloved. It was wrong. It was sin. But God found me in the pig pen. Amen. He found me there. And he called me back. Amen. And when he called me his beloved, it changed my life. Amen. When he called me his favorite, it changed my life. Amen. When he called me his son, it changed me forever. I was changed, and I was set on a new path. And for many years, I felt like I quit this, I quit drinking, I quit smoking, I quit partying, quit doing drugs, I quit walking out on people. I've been committed to my wife for 17 years. Amen. I'm still there for my children. I haven't walked out. But I always felt like I quit this, and I quit this, and I quit this, and one day the Lord said, you didn't quit those things. You overcame them. Amen. You're not a quitter anymore. You're an overcomer now. You're an overcomer because of the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Stop calling yourself a quitter. Call yourself an overcomer. Amen. I overcame addiction. I overcame isolation. I overcame loneliness. I overcame depression. I didn't quit those things. I overcame them because God's power in my life. Amen. And you can do that as well. And you can share that with the guy at work. And say, you know what? I used to be struggle with that. But let me tell you about my friend Jesus. Let me tell you about my good, good daddy who loves me so much. Amen. So run to him. Run to the Father, not away from him. Because the Father's running to you. And there's this collision that takes place when you run towards him and he runs towards you. We can stand with confidence in his favor and have a new beginning after we sincerely repent. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. They asked Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And he says this, and you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No greater commandment than this. That's the greatest commandment. Love God, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And when you get that, love your neighbor. Because you can't love your neighbor until you love God. You can't love your wife until you figure out how to love God. You got to love God first, and then you can love your wife. Then you can love your kids. Then you can love your neighbor with all your heart, emotions, right? All your soul, all your mind, your thoughts, all of your strength, everything inside of you. When you're weak, When you go to bed at night, and you're putting your kids to sleep, and you finally get some time alone with your wife, and you tiptoe in the room, and you lay in bed, and you're like, and you fall over. Hey, honey. And you don't have any strength left because you're so exhausted, and you got to get up and do it again tomorrow. And you're like, if I could just get one moment with my wife. And then you hear this. Mom. Mom. Oh, no. Maybe they'll stop. Mom. Mom. And she's like, hey, go check it out. So I go in there. Where's Mom? I want Mom. What do you need? I can get Mom's tired and exhausted. What do you need? I want Mom. Okay. So I go back to the bed. Exhausted, tired, burned out. Lay down. What do you want? He wants you. What? He wants you. I don't know. I tried. He just wants you. So she goes in there. Comes back in there. I'm snoring at this time. I'm like, what do you want? He wanted a glass of water. Seriously? He just wanted a glass of water? Just wanted a glass of water. That's love, beloved. When you don't have the strength and you give it all you got, a glass of water is love. You push through. You'd be amazed what you can do with the power of God in your life. You push through those moments when you're like, ugh, I don't have anything left. I'm so tired. And like the guy at the grocery store ticks you off. You show him love, beloved. You show him love. That's all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. When you don't feel it, when you don't want to, when you're tired, exhausted, burned out, but you still do it. That's loving God with everything that you have. And that's what we're called to do as believers in Christ. But we'll come up short sometimes. And that's okay. Because God wants us to repent for that. So there was something I just felt like the Lord was sharing with me. And it was about the empty seats in the room. And obviously, we talked about the prodigal son and lost sheep. And there's a lot of empty seats in the room. There's a lot of empty seats at our dinner tables when we eat dinner as a family. And these seats are empty because people ran away from God. Some people got offended, and they ran off, and they isolated. They separated from the flock. Some of these seats are empty because they just couldn't take the pressure anymore of people judging them and condemnation. And every time they would slip up, somebody would say some snarled remark about, oh, I see so-and-so did this again. So they left the table. They left the church. The seats are empty. But beloved, they won't be empty for much longer. Because you carry something in your life that's going to impact this community, this nation, this world. And beloved, we have to start. We got to start. I don't know how. I'm not very good at it. But these seats, I don't want to see them empty anymore. He's calling home the prodigals. They're coming home. They're coming home. They're coming back to the table. They're coming back to the churches. They're coming back to the families. The ones who've been hurt. The ones who have separated. The ones who have ran off into isolation. I say no more. No more isolation. We need each other. We are a body. We function as a body. We are connected to the vine. We have to be amongst each other, even though we offend each other, even though we hurt each other. We get to love each other and teach each other how to forgive and teach each other how to get over our offenses, right? Because we are the body of Christ. There's a connection. There's a connection that is so important that we can't separate. We cannot separate. When we go through hard times, we need one another. There was about 13 years ago, Nina was going to share this story, but she had to go back to class. About 13 years ago, she went through a hard time. Well, we went through a hard time, very hard time, very difficult time in our marriage. She had a tubal pregnancy and lost the baby, and you know that whole tubal pregnancy thing. And we were involved in the church, and I think I was doing sound back then. But we weren't really super close to a lot of people, and we just kind of separated, and we disappeared, and we pulled back from the church. And she went into this downward spiral. Man, it was like horrible. She was in depression mode, like wouldn't get out of bed. Just like, it took a huge toll on our marriage, and it was the hardest thing we ever went through. God is good at restoring us, though. He's good at teaching us lessons in those moments. Thank goodness that we didn't give up on life. We gave up on some other things because we thought, oh, it's too difficult to be at the church. It's too difficult to drag our kids in every week because they, you know, even in the car ride, you know, they're all there fighting, and when you get there, they're still fighting, and they don't ever stop fighting. And like, you're just like, oh, you're just like, it's just too much. I just want to stay home today. I can't be around the church right now. And that's what we did, and we just sat home, and we disconnected. But then later on, if we jump forward, we obviously got back involved again. And she had a miscarriage after that. And the game changer that time was there was people in our lives that wouldn't let us separate that time. There were people in our lives who purposely got into our lives and walked with us through those things. And it kept us connected. We chose not to separate because we knew the damage it did last time. And we knew that we had to stay connected to the body. And beloved, oh, it changed, it radically changed who we are today. Because we've learned when you go through difficult times, you can't run and hide. You have to open up your lives with people. You have to walk with one another because that's what's going to keep you rooted and grounded in His love. Amen. There's a difference between sheep and swine. They both run, they both get stuck in the mud. Then when they get rescued from the mud, the sheep get cleaned up, nice and shiny again, and they do everything they can to avoid the mud because they don't want to go back to the mud. A swine, on the other hand, as soon as he comes out of the mud, gets all cleaned up, he runs right back to the mud. You don't want to be a swine. You want to be a sheep. And that's what God has called us to be, His sheep. We are trying our hardest to stay away from that mud. But we will occasionally step in the mud. We will occasionally get dirty. But our God delights in us. He's a good, good daddy. He's a good father. So let me finish this up. Pray for those prodigals to come home. Lord, I do. Some of those seats are just empty because people just didn't understand God's love like me. Some of those seats are just empty because nobody's told them that they're available. This is in Matthew chapter 10. He says this. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Anyone who receives you receives me. And anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive the righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Sometimes that's all it is, beloved, is a cup of water. If you feel like you don't have it, you don't have what it takes, I tell you what, you do too. Sometimes it's just a cup of water. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Father. I thank you for who you are, the good Father, the good Father. I pray that you would give us boldness, a boldness today, God. There'd be something that would change radically in our lives, God. That there would be a shift right now, God. That well that we are digging from, Lord, would overflow. That the thirst would increase today, God. Make us thirsty for more of you, God. Amen. Cause our hearts to be in anguish for you, God. That we will not settle for anything less than we just want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. We want more of you, God. That's my prayer this morning, God. Bring home the prodigals. Let them feel your love today, God. Pour your oil of gladness over their lives. And bless us. Bless us, God. Bless us. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who give everything they have just to follow you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.